Now, brethren, what if one goes to the Feast of Tabernacles, not come to opening night service, miss a couple of days throughout the services, throughout the feast, and leave after the morning service on the last great day? What if? What if a person comes to Passover services now? They come to Passover services, they wash feet, they take the Passover, but they don't come back to church at all again until the next Passover. They go to work every day, but they don't come back to the next Passover. What if you are fellowshipping with someone and you know that they're telling little white lies, if there's such a thing? You know it and they know it. What if? I titled this sermon, Let Them Grow Together. Let them grow together. God has many different ways of dealing with sin in and out of the church. Sometimes God allows sickness. Sometimes God allows death. Sometimes God even allows death of a loved one. Sometimes God just doesn't answer. Or no answer is the answer. Sometimes God allows things in our lives to just run its course. Sometimes God allows us to hit rock bottom. Rock bottom. And as we saw in the letter, sometimes God even allows people to go to jail. Let's go over to Genesis 3. Genesis 3 to begin with. And take a look at how God dealt with this sin, the first sin in the Bible. Genesis 3, 16 through 19. And so this was again after Adam and Eve had sinned. To the woman, God says, I will greatly multiply your sorrows and your conceptions. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Look at this, ladies. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Indications are that that's not what God had in mind, but because of their sins, you shall have a desire for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Verse 17, one lady told me that was just for the Gentile women. I had never heard that one before, just for the Gentile women. Verse 17, then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and you have eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so we see Adam and Eve, the price that they had to pay. And in verse 23 and 24, therefore the Lord God sent them out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which they were taken. And he drove them out, and he placed cherubims at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And then ultimately, they died. So a great price was paid for the first sin. Let's go over to the next chapter and see how God dealt with Cain. God dealt with Cain. Here in chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, picking up in verse 11. So now you are cursed. Here's that word again. Cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hands. Sin has a price to pay, doesn't it? Here in verse 12. When you till the ground. And we know that Cain was a great gardener. He was a great gardener. And so when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond on the earth you shall be. And again, a vagabond is a person always on the run, moving from place to place without a home. And in verse 13, Cain said to the Eternal, or to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Now, he wasn't thinking about that when he killed his brother. But he says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me from me out this day from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from your face. He didn't think about that when he killed Abel, that he was going to be driven from God's face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it shall happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Now look at the grace that God gave Cain here in verse 15. Oh, a little sympathy. Here in verse 15, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding Cain should kill him. So a little grace, you may say, a little compassion, even though Cain killed his brother. Let's go over to chapter 6 and look at this, how God dealt with a worldwide sin, a worldwide sin. Here in chapter 6, 11 through 13, chapter 6 of Genesis, 11 through 13. And the earth was also corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And so God looked upon the earth. And indeed, it was corrupt. And all flesh, look at this, all flesh, all animals, mankind, all flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth. And God said to Noah, why Noah, back in verse 8, of the same chapter, we find that Noah found, here's the first time this word is mentioned in all the Bible, Noah found grace in God's eyes. And so, in verse 13, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. In 14 through 16, God gives him instructions on how to make the ark. Verse 17, and behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth. And so here's how God dealt with this worldwide sin, to destroy them from under heaven, all flesh, in which is the breath of life. And everything on earth died. Let's go over to... And so we know that God saved Noah. God saved his three sons and their wives. And everything else died. But God made a promise that all flesh after the flood would not be destroyed again in that manner. And God set a rainbow in the sky to remind himself of his promise. And so all flesh died, except those that were in the ark. And so God dealt with the sin. Let's go over to Genesis 18. Here we find that the Lord, the word of the spokesman, and two angels visited Abraham. They visited Abraham. Let's pick up the story in verse 17 of Genesis 18. Now you know, brethren, if you are a friend of God, if he's going to tell you what he's going to do before he does it. Here in verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. And we see the end results of that today. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because of him. For I know God was just about to destroy two wicked cities. And he says this of Abraham, for I know him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the eternal to do righteousness and justice. So God knew that about Abraham, his character. Verse 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and against Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. The word grave means significantly serious. Significantly serious. It was very grave. And I will go down now, and I'm going to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So God went down to check out Sodom and Gomorrah. He sent Jesus Christ. And God went down to see if the world was actually corrupt before the flood. So God, it shows us, is a just judge, because he checks out things before he makes a decision. And in verse 22, then the men turned away from there and they went towards Sodom. These were the two angels. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Abraham was concerned about his nephew Lot. Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Verse 24. Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it if there are 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Verse 26. For the Lord says, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the places for their sake. If I find 50. Verse 27. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now. Now, brother, if we went to God as Abraham did here, I am but dust. I'm just ashes. I've taken it upon myself to speak to you. And then the Lord said, if I find 45, I won't destroy it. Verse 29, if I find 40, I won't destroy it. Verse 30, if I find 30, I won't destroy it. Verse 31, for your sake, I will not destroy it for 20. Verse 32, then Abraham said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. Would you destroy it for 10? And in verse 33, the Lord went his way. As soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Brethren, there were not even 10 people. Not even 10 people in Sodom and Gomorrah that were righteous. And so God had to destroy the cities. Peter writes that this was done as an example to those who would live ungodly. This example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And today we have come full circle, haven't we? Let's go over to chapter 19, one chapter over, verse 22 through 28. The angel said to Lot in verse 22, hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you have arrived there. Therefore, the name of that city was called Zoar. So Lot had to get to that city before God rained down the fire and brimstone. And in verse 23, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot reached that city. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. And so he overthrew those cities, all the plains and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But look at this. Lot's wife turned, looked back and became a pillar of salt. And so Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood and talked to the Eternal. And then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the lands and of the plains. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. So we see how God dealt with this sin, this great sin, this grave sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's take a look at an example of how God dealt with the Old Testament church. I'm using that. The church in the wilderness, I'll use it that way. Here in Numbers 14. Numbers 14, another example of how God dealt with the children of Israel. We'll begin at verse 1. And so all the congregation, they lifted up their eyes, they lifted up their voices and they cried, and the people wept that night, and they complained against Moses and Aaron and said, only if we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Complaining, complaining, complaining. And why has the Lord brought us to this land? Again, to fall by the sword. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly, and Joshua and Caleb, who were among those that spied out the city, they stood up and began to speak to the children of Israel. But before they began to speak, guess what they did? They tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the children of Israel. The land that we passed through to spy out, this is in verse 7, is an exceeding good land. Now, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. But he has to delight in us. A land that's flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Eternal, nor fear the people of the land, for they are just bread in our hands. Their protection has gone from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear. And all the congregation said to stone Caleb and Joshua, to stone them. The second half of verse 10, now the glory of the Eternal appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. God's presence came before the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, How long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? And so, brethren, if God delights in us, and if we strive to obey him fully, then God will bring us into the world to come. But we have to believe in him, and we have to obey him fully, and we have to not reject his ways. Verse 12. I will strike them with pestilence, and I'm going to disinherit them. And I will make you a great nation, Moses, greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your might you brought these people from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, that they have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, have been seen face to face with them, and your cloud stands before them, and you go before them as a pillar of clouds by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which I swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And so Moses is pleading to God for the children of Israel. In verse 17, now I pray, pleading to God, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, and now he's telling God, he's reminding God of God's greatness, God's loving kindness, and God's goodness. And here we see Moses again is reminding God of his goodness. Let's pick it up in verse 18. You, Lord, are long-suffering. You are abundant in mercy. You forgive iniquities and transgressions, and you by no means clear the guilty. We have to be careful how we live our lives, brethren. You visit the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. So we have to be careful how we live. But look here in verse 19. Pardon the iniquities of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy. And just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And then the Lord says, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, God says, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the eternal. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test these 10 times. Yes, 10 times. God was keeping up with it, wasn't he? These 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of these who reject me see it, except my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit. And so God did forgive them just as Moses had asked. But they had to pay a great price. Those who were 20 years old and above were not able to go into the promised land. Now let's go over to Deuteronomy 17 and we'll see another example of how God dealt with the church in the wilderness. Another example. He dealt with the whole group there in Numbers 14, 1 through 25. Here on an individual basis, we find this written in Deuteronomy 17, 2 through 6. If there is found among you within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Eternal your God in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, and again the sun and the moon and the host of heaven, which I commanded you not to worship, verse 4, and has told you, talking to the elders and the leaders of Israel, and you hear of it, look at this now, then you shall inquire diligently. You shall go up and check it out and investigate it. God came down, remember, and investigated the corruption on earth before the worldwide flood. He came down and investigated Sodom before he destroyed them. So here we are to investigate. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out of the gate that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and you shall stone them to death, that man or that woman with a stone, or with stones. And whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony, look at this, of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. That's mercy, isn't it? Shall not be put to death unless there is at least two or three witnesses. And so, brethren, what if God kept us out of the kingdom if we came to Passover services and didn't come back to church until the next Passover? What if? What if God wouldn't allow us to be a priest and king in his kingdom because we made light of his holy days and his feast days? What if God kept us out of his kingdom because we did not follow him fully? What if? Now, Paul writes, before I get to what Paul writes, we are under a new covenant in the New Testament church, or the church of God. God has written his laws in our hearts and minds. God has given us his Holy Spirit. And we have been given a better promise. Those are three things he didn't give the children of Israel. He did not write his laws in their hearts and minds. He didn't give them his Holy Spirit. And their reward was the land of Cana. And so Paul writes that he wrote to the Ephesian church that we're under a dispensation of grace for the Ephesian church. A dispensation of grace. Now, what does that mean? Now, Merriam-Webster defines dispensation as, number one, a general state or ordering of things. A general state or ordering of things. Number two, a particular arrangement. Now, you're going to really like this one. Number three, an exemption from the law. An exemption from the law or a vow or an oath. In Ephesians 1:17, we find this. You don't have to turn to these scriptures. In Ephesians 1:17, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace. And in 2 Corinthians 8:9, you'll like this one in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for we know the grace of Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sake and my sake he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. And in Romans 5:17, and there are a lot of scriptures that are in the New Testament on grace, but we're going to find out what grace means. It's not what the world thinks it means. Here in Romans 5:17, for by the one man, that's talking about Adam, by one man's offense, death reigned through the one man. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one man, that's Jesus Christ. So through Christ we have received abundance of grace and gift of righteousness. So what is righteousness? What is grace? By the way, I missed one other scripture here. John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what is grace? Mr. Victor Kubik writes, who is now the president of United, Mr. Victor Kubik writes this in his sermon, Grace Simplified, that the Hebrew word in the Old Testament for grace is H-E-N, which means graciousness, kindness, favor. As we know, Noah found favor or grace in God's sight. Hen also means beauty. It also means being pleasant. It also means being well favored. Now, each one of us would like to be on the good side of our spouse, or on the good side of our employer, or on the good side of our best friend. And all of us would like to be on the good side of God Almighty. Now, in the New Testament, there's one word for grace that Mr. Kubik brings out in the Greek, and it's C-H-A-R-I-S. C-H-A-R-I-S. It is a word that is a root for love, for charity, for gift. Grace means to be acceptable, means to be favored. Also, it means, again, a gift. Now, in my student Bible dictionary, we find this definition of grace. Student Bible dictionary. Favor. God's free and undeserving love. Get this, brethren, that never ends. Grace is the gift of God that comes as eternal life through Jesus Christ. That was what was written in the student Bible dictionary. Merriam-Webster writes this, unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration and sanctification. It's hard for me to understand Merriam-Webster here. A virtue coming from God, they also write. A state of sanctification enjoyed through divine grace. So they really didn't give a clear definition of what grace meant. Now, in my new concise Bible dictionary, we find this. The idea of grace is prominent throughout the synoptic gospels. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. Many of his parables teach the doctrine of grace. In the parable of the prodigal son, the son was given welcome that he did not deserve when he came to himself. Now, when I was growing up, my parents used to take me to spend time with my aunt and uncle when I was 5, 6, 7, all the way up to about 13. And they had pigs. And so in the kitchen, they had a slop bucket. And anything that was not eaten on the table, I mean, anything that was left over that was not eaten and it was left over on the plate was put into the slop bucket. And then if you went out to the garden and you got a big head of cabbage and you took the outer leaves off, they were put into the slop bucket. And any perhaps a breakfast biscuit that you didn't eat all of it, a breakfast biscuit, it was put into the slop bucket. And maybe corn that they had shucked, they took the ears that had no corn on it and put it into the slop bucket. And then they would mix a little shortening around with that. Now, shortening is also used to make moonshine. But pigs can eat shortening, so they took a little shortening and put it into the bucket. And then they would take it out to the pig pen, pig pen had a long trough made like a V where they could just pour that slop down the trough. And then they would scream, piggy, 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 and all the pigs would come running to get that slop. And so here the prodigal son was on all fours just about to eat the slop. And then he came to himself. And here we can pick up the story here in Luke 15, Luke 15, verse 20. He was just about to eat the slop, and he came to himself, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, and his father had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. And what did the father do? Verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and let's kill the fatted calf and let's be merry. And so, brethren, when we get off track, when we get off track and then we get back on track with God, then can you imagine how God the Father and the angels and Jesus Christ rejoice when we get back on track with him? And so here he says in 24, for this my son was dead and he's alive. And again, he was lost and now he's found. And they began to be merry. Mr. Kubik writes that God's law is a part of God's grace. God's law is a part of God's grace. The laws of God is a part of God's goodness toward us. It gives us that light that directs us on how to live. And so that's why I say this, there's a misunderstanding of what grace means. God's Ten Commandments is a part of God's grace. It is a gift that comes from God, understanding that law that the world sometimes does not understand or just stumbles upon in some parts of it. But God gives us a code to live by. A code. And it takes God's Holy Spirit to be able to break into that code. If we are willing to heed the code, that's how it's beneficial to us. If we are willing to heed the code. What a beautiful gift. What a beautiful direction. What a beautiful 10 points. What a beautiful codex. C-O-D-E-X. When you're reading other people's information and listening to sermons, sometimes you have to pull out a dictionary and see what things mean. But that codex means a book of scriptures. And so he says, what a beautiful codex. And listen to this final statement here by Mr. Cubitt that I'm quoting. Everything that God gives us that is good is grace. And so grace is not a license to disobey. We find that in Paul's writings in Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abide? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin, and we went through the spring holy days about 2.5 months ago, which brought this out, the days of unleavened bread. Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? God's grace is an opportunity for us to really see ourselves, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, to repent and to change, to repent and to change, to obey God fully, to obey God fully, and to have living faith in Jesus Christ. That's what grace does. Now that's my definition. And again, we cannot continue to live in sin if we expect grace to abide. Now, I titled this sermon, Let Them Grow Together. And someone was looking at me weird, wanting to know, you know, he said they're going to listen to see what it was all about. But let's go over to Matthew 13 and see what they're saying there. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. And so another parable he spoke to them here in Matthew 13, 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seeds in his field. And while he slept, his enemy came and sowed terror among the wheat, and he went his way. Now, if you are planting a garden and you are planting corn in your garden, and if you see terror in your among your corn, you can pull it out, can't you? Because you know terror from corn. And if you are planting turnip greens, you know terror from turnip greens. But here we see in verse 26, but when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tare appeared with the grain. And so the servant of the owner came and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? And God has certainly sown good seed in the church, but now there is tare in the church. Verse 28, and so he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, well, do you want me to then go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tare, you also root up the wheat. But let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tare and bundle them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, if tare is causing division in the church, or committing adultery, or fornication, all the sins that would disrupt the body, then they must be put out of the church until they come to themselves. That's been a long time standing of God's church. A long time standing. Disrupting the body, or causing sins that would cause the whole body to become leavened, then that's a good reason to put that person out until they come to the error, come to see the error of their ways. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 17. Let's see what this says. Deuteronomy 17. And verse 12, we read Deuteronomy earlier, but let's see what it says here. Now, the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister, before the eternal your God or the judge, that man shall be put to death. So if we have someone in the church that does not heed the ministers, just as here, they should be put out of the church. Here in the Old Testament, they were stoned. Let's go over to 1 John 5:16 and look at this scripture. 1 John 5 and verse 16. 1 John 5:16, I'm quoting this from the NIV. Now, if anyone see his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray to God, and God will give him life. But of course, we do have to we have to repent, don't we? So if we see a brother committing a sin that does not lead to death, we can pray to God and God will forgive that person. And I am referring to those, he goes on to say, who I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that does lead to death. And he says, I am not praying about that particular sin. But if a brother or a sister in the church is committing a sin that does not lead to death, we can pray and ask God to forgive that person. Of course, they do have to have follow through, don't they? And they have to change. Romans 15:1. Paul writes, we who are strong in the church, strong in the faith, ought to help the weak in the faith. So if we are strong in the faith, we should help the weak in the faith. And not to please ourselves, instead we should please the brethren. So we are all in this group together. And if we're sinning a sin that disrupts the whole body, we should be put out until we come to ourselves. If we find a brother who is sinning a sin that does not lead to death, we can pray for that brother. And we who are strong in the faith, been in the faith a long time, we can help those who are weak in the faith. The scriptures point that out. So we have an obligation to help one another, to pull one another out of the fire. This is what Moses did when he fell on his knees and pleaded for the children of Israel. This is what Abraham did when he asked God, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? He was pleading for Lot. And when Jesus Christ told Peter that Satan has asked for you, but I have prayed for you, Jesus Christ set the same example of praying for Peter because he knew that Peter was going to fall. And so we have an obligation for one another in the church. Now, brethren, have you ever dreamed or had a nightmare about being in a long line headed toward the lake of fire? That's scary. It's gray all around. There are millions in front of you. And up ahead, there's nothing but just smoke. Nothing but just smoke. Now, when Adam and Eve looked back, and they saw the sword that had the fire, and the gate to the Garden of Eden was closed, it was too late. It was too late. And when God closed up the door to the ark, closed that door and sealed it, it was too late. And when Abraham walked out on the plains and he saw all the smoke rising up to heaven from Sodom and Gomorrah, it was too late. And when the children of Israel had tempted God for the tenth time, it was too late. But now when the prodigal son was on all fours, and just as he was about to eat the slop and he came to himself, it was not too late. And he went and he repented and went back home to his father. So it's not too late. It's not too late for any of us to take advantage of God's grace and really become and really become to be the person that God really wants us to be. That is now if you are not the person that God wants you to be. Now I may be speaking to the wrong group. But if you're not. And you, each one of us, know where we stand with God. Let's go to Matthew 24 in closing here. Matthew 24. 29 through 31. It's not too late. A day of final exam is coming. And so we see here in 29 of Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Why? Because God, Jesus Christ is going to issue in a new way of life. And the earth loves their way of life, don't they? And so they're going to mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels and they will gather. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so right now, the wheat is growing with the tares. But soon the wheat will be put into God's barn, and the tares will be burnt up. And so, brethren, let's be the wheat that God desires in each one of us so that we can live in God's barn forever and ever.